Good morning, church family.
Good morning, Russ.
I heard a story recently of a Harvard professor in the 1930s who wanted to do an experiment that involved rats, and we don't like rats, but the story involves rats, and he took rats and he put them in a big bucket of water. He wanted to see how long they could survive swimming before they gave up and drowned. And the first round, they lasted 15 minutes, and they drowned. 16 minutes, sorry. The next time, at the 15-minute mark, he took one rat out for 10 minutes, let it rest, and then put it back in. And whereas the other rats that were in the bucket were not taken out, they, after 16 minutes, died. They gave up. That rat that was taken out and given a rest and put back in survived for the next 60 hours. All because he had hope, the hope of being taken out. And in the song that we sang this morning, I just thought it was wonderful that we have a living hope, that we have a hope that so many in this world do not have, and it's our duty to share with them the living hope that we have. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord God, that you are our living hope, that we serve a risen Savior, and that you love us dearly as your dear children. We thank you, Lord, that we are greatly blessed. We thank you that you provide for us. We thank you that you protect us. We thank you, Lord God, that even our very breath is dependent upon you, Lord God. Father God, as we humbly come before you, we know that even as we wake up this morning that we fall and that we sin and that we fall short every day. But we thank you that because of the sacrifice of your Son Jesus and because of his willingness to exchange his righteousness for our guilt, that you see us as perfect and pure and holy. Father God, remind us daily as we spend time with you, as we spend time in your word, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Father God, we know that there are so many needs represented here amongst these individuals and families that have gathered here this morning. We know that there are physical needs. We know that there are spiritual needs, Lord God. There are financial needs. We know that many people, Lord God, and look around them, and sometimes we get overwhelmed, Lord God, with anxiety of all the things that are happening around us. Father God, let us find our peace in you. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be wrought with fear over Delta, Lord, because we serve the Alpha and the Omega. We thank you, Lord, that as we look to you, as we draw closer to you, as we spend time with you, that we just become more and more glorious, Lord God, and we shine like stars in the universe. And we pray, Lord God, that as we spend more time with you, that others would see something different about us, and that they would inquire what's different, that why we have peace, Lord God, in a chaotic world. And I pray that you just provide us with opportunities to share your good news, the good news of your Son Jesus and what he's done for us. Father God, as we settle in now and prepare to listen to your shepherd, Lord God, we ask that you would make our ears attentive, that you would just put away everything, Lord God, that is clouding our mind right now, that you would make our hearts and minds fertile soil, Lord God, for the seeds that's about to be planted. Pray that your blessing would remain on us, not just for this time, but for this week, Lord God, also. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Russ. Okay.
I always love your stories, Russ.
I was listening to Charles Stanley earlier this morning, and he used the same illustration. I'm kidding, of course. But if you were listening to Charles Stanley, you're going to hear the exact same message right now. Nah, I'm just kidding. It does remind me of something I heard this past week. If I can tell a quick story, there was two people that were mafia hitmen. I don't know if you heard about this. Not that the mafia exists, but the mafia hitmen. They're walking back into a deep, deep woods. And the one hitman says to the other, "This is really scary back here." He says, "Yeah, but imagine how it's going to be for me when I have to walk back out of here alone." Some of you will get it later, but anyway. Many of the things that Jesus said were hard to handle. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have life in you." All kinds of things that he said that were difficult to understand sometimes. And that started even, believe it or not, with the very first words that we have that Jesus spoke that are recorded, of course. And some of you, if I were to ask you what were Jesus' first words, you might think of the first miracle, the wedding of Cana. You might think of his first teaching in the tabernacles. You may think of his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and you say, well, these were the words. But you have to go back a little bit further than that when he was 12 years old. Do you remember now? 12 years old. Let me give you the setting. He is now bar mitzvahed, which means he can now participate in the Passover as an adult. And he is a son of the covenant. And his parents go down with him to Jerusalem. And thousands upon thousands of people are there to celebrate the Passover in the capital city, the largest city in Israel. And when the Passover is over, and mind you, Mary and Joseph and Jesus were there with family and friends, aunts and uncles, cousins and the like, and they're all there having a great time. And so Mary and Joseph decide to come back home, and they believe that Jesus is with the family members, but Jesus had decided to stay back for some reason. And thinking that their son, their 12-year-old, was with relatives, they just peacefully walked through the day. But they didn't see him all day long, not even a hair of him. And they said, "You know what? We haven't seen Jesus. Let's see if we can find him." And they look throughout the whole family, and nobody has seen Jesus all day, not since they left Jerusalem. So now they start to panic. You know what that feeling's like? Let me give you a quick illustration. My daughter, Amber, when she was 7 years old, we were in Universal Studios, and there were these columns of lockers. You know what I'm talking about? Where they allow you to put your stuff away for a little bit, and you take a key for it, and you come back and get it whenever you want. And there are lots and lots of these columns of lockers, and we had the family there, and all of a sudden we look around, and Amber is not there, 7 years old, in Universal Studios. We have no idea where she is. And we start to panic real quickly. Our hearts are up in our throats. All of a sudden, we heard this blood-curdling scream that could only be Amber's. And we knew it was her. And we went around to the other side of the column, which was blocked, of course. Our view was blocked. And there she was. That was only for a few minutes. And our hearts were in our throats at that time. And can you imagine not having your son for a day and then realizing for a whole day he hasn't been around? He's in Jerusalem, possibly the largest city in the country. Somebody may have taken him. Some harm could have come to him. They don't know. And so they're looking, and day two passes. And now they're into day three. On the third day of looking for him, they finally find him in the temple courts. And he is speaking with the teachers of the law and the leaders there and the elders of the church. And they, it says, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He's a 12-year-old kid, and he's schooling these guys. They're amazed. And Mary comes up to him and says, "Son, what did you do? Why did you do this to us? How could you treat us like this? We have been anxiously searching for you for these last 3 days." And Jesus turns to them and says, "Well, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" From the very first quote that we have of Jesus, he is declaring that God is his Father. So if there's any doubt that he has proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, it started from the very first quote that we have of Jesus. Jesus said a lot of things that are amazing. The Bible says that after the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed because he taught as one with authority and not as their teachers of the law. Every time Jesus talked, he said something that was riveting. Some of the things he said were perplexing. One of the most perplexing things that Christians have had to deal with for 2,000 years is something he said in his very last words recorded. Very last words that Jesus say are the ones that are perplexing. Here they are. Yes, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon. Well, I got to tell you, if you consider that and the fact that 2,000 years have passed, this can be a little bit difficult for us. I'm coming soon. More than 2,000 years has passed. But Jesus said it. Or did he? I'm going to tell you, he didn't say it. You say, oh, here we go again, Pastor, right? I think you're going to be blessed by this message. But hopefully you will be alerted to all kinds of things and that you will leave here saying we've heard from the Lord. Are you with me? Are you all with me? Amen. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house, to be with the family of God, the church that you are building, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can share worship time together and we can share this time around your throne of grace together. And I pray that you would bless every person here with this message, Lord. I pray that we would be ready for your coming. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument as I speak now. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from being distracted in any way. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would only hear what you would want them to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What Jesus says is always true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He cannot lie. And so what Jesus says is true, but how do we reconcile the fact that Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon, and the fact that 2,000 years have passed? What we see with our eyes and what we know and understand about time, these two things don't seem to reconcile. And they become specifically problematic when people on the outside of the faith start to challenge that. So, you know, you guys follow a Jesus who said he's coming soon, and yet 2,000 years has passed. That's not soon to me. Obviously, you're following a liar, or there's something really wacky about your faith. The answer to the problem is in the word soon. Behold, I am coming soon, or yes, I am coming soon. There's a lot of English translations that translate it soon. Don, if you put that verse back up there. He says, I am coming soon. This is from the NIV, the New International Version, which is the version that we usually use here. But there are a lot of English translations that also say, yes, I am coming soon. But there are several translations in English that don't say that. The King James Bible doesn't say that. The New King James Bible doesn't say that. American Standard Version doesn't say that. New American Standard Bible doesn't say that. New American Standard Bible, very good translation of wooden translation of the Greek, very good. But none of those say it. In fact, I would dare say none of them should say, I'm coming soon. But the King James, New King James, ASV, and the NASB all say, yes, I am coming quickly. Now, you may say, what's the big deal? That doesn't seem like something that should be a problem. But I'm here to tell you that it makes all the difference between soon and quickly. And I'll explain it in just a few moments. The word is taxu, T-A-X-U. Just add a U to your taxes there, taxu. And I'm telling you that taxu is used nearly 70 times in the Old Testament Greek, the Septuagint, and the New Testament Greek. Nearly 7 times that word taxu is used, and only in this one occasion that I could find is it translated soon, if you will, and translated poorly. It's always translated quick or quickly. I'm going to give you a few examples, and I'll tell you why this is so important and why it affects your life. Are you with me, church? All right, let's take a couple of examples here. Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air? I want to make sure that we're ready. There we go, good. So if you want to write taxu everywhere, T-A-X-U, or the Greek equivalent, you can do that. Would you turn to Luke chapter 15? You're familiar with this. I believe almost everybody's familiar with it, even people who don't go to church. And it is the parable of the prodigal son. We're not going to go through it. You guys can go through it on your own if you're less familiar, but we're going to start with verse 20 to get an idea of this word, taxu. So he got up and he went to his father. That is the prodigal son who has a change of heart. He goes to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Taksu, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The word taksu does not mean soon. Listen, my son is here. He runs after his son. He doesn't wait any length of time. He doesn't wait for his son to come. He goes and puts his arms around him and says, quickly, get the sandal, get the shoes, get the robe, get the ring, get the calf. Let's do this quickly. My son has returned. He was dead and now is alive. Do you understand the use of, if he wouldn't have said, by the way, when you guys get around, it's sometime soon, would you go and get the robe? It's quickly, and it makes a difference. And I'll explain that in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 28, would you go there? Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that gives you the context of Matthew 28, starting with verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, taksu, and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. He doesn't say go sometime soon. He says go quickly. So the women taksu from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. That's verse 8. The phrase there in Greek is the women ran quickly. It says hurried away. That's an okay translation. But if you're trying to make a point here, it's the word taksu. They ran quickly and went to see the disciples. Then if you go over to John chapter 4 for one more illustration. John chapter 20 and verse 4. This is now after Mary and the ladies had told the disciples. In verse 3 it says, So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple, taksu, Peter, and reached the tomb first. The phrase there is, he ran more quickly. That's the Greek phrase, he ran more quickly. Both were running, but the other disciple ran more quickly. Outran is a fine interpretation. That's not a problem. But again, if we're trying to make the point that the word here is quickly. Soon does not fit in any of these. And again, in the 70 passages that I looked up, it doesn't fit in any of them. And it doesn't fit in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. Yes, I am coming soon. It doesn't fit. It fits when you say, yes, I am coming quickly. You see, when you talk about soon, you're talking about a time gap. You're talking about sometime between now and when the event happens or when something is done. It will happen soon. It's a time gap. You ask your son to come down for dinner because it's ready and he's playing on his video games and he says, I'll be down soon. You know it'll be next Tuesday, right? There's a time gap. There's a soon. That's what we expect. But when you talk about quick or quickly, there's a hastening factor. It's an idea of things happen in rapid succession. So quickly, when I come, it's going to be quick. It's going to be a quickness to the coming. Not I'm coming in a short period of time. It's the only time that I found, like I said, in 70 times where it's not used as quickly. Do you follow me? And there's a reason why that's so important. Because the argument that we will get is, you know, he said he's coming soon, but it's been 2,000 years. But he didn't say I'm coming soon, I'm coming quickly. And we're going to see how that fits with every other description of how Jesus talks about his coming again, that there's a quickness involved in it, and including the twinkling of an eye. Are you with me so far? Okay, so here we go. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. This is that great passage, that Olivet Discourse passage where Jesus is telling them about the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. In Matthew chapter 24, he talks about after the great tribulation, the thlipsis megalon, the distress of those times, you're going to see the sun, moon, and stars do some wacky things. Then verse 30, he says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will, catch every word. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the nations on earth will mourn. Why on earth will they mourn? I'll explain that in a minute. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. Now I'd like to go over, if you will, to verse 36. You can catch the rest on your own. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And as you remember, I believe that Jesus knows that now, because he returned to glory. He received his omnipresence, his omniscience, his all-knowingness, his omnipotence, and his glory. He received those all back, so why would he not know now the day of his coming? I know some people argue the point, but he was limited while on this earth. Okay, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Notice the suddenness. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Our house in Greenbrook was robbed. They stole a lot of stuff. Our house in Phillipsburg was robbed. They stole nothing because we had nothing. Our driveway in Bethlehem, the cars were stolen from. They broke into the cars and stole stuff. I got to tell you, neither of those occasions where our house was broken in did we come in and see the thief having a snack. Right? He didn't sit down for a meal, because the thief doesn't come in and wait around. Thief comes in quickly, and then he leaves quickly. As quickly as he can, he's there, snatches a purse, snatches a wallet, gets some, so whatever money he can get, and he's out of there, assuming that it's a guy. It could be a woman too, of course. The thief comes in and gets out of there. And if I'd known when he was coming, I would never have let him in. You got this story, right? But the idea is that the floodwaters came quickly. The thief comes in quickly, and suddenly labor pains come on quickly. All these things talking about the quickness. So will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. It's all going to happen quickly. Now understand something. I know that the scriptures say that things have to happen before Jesus comes. We know that things have to happen. So when he does come, when that time, it's going to be in such a succession, it's going to be fast. We know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 24 and Daniel chapter 12, we know that events have to happen before he comes. But when he does come, it's going to be a quick thing, not like a flash. Now listen to me, everybody. I know I may offend, and I really don't care, because the teaching, if you believe it, is wrong. That the rapture of the church will be some secret, silent, fast evaporation of the Christians. Not one single word, let alone a chapter or a phrase, not one single word in all of Scripture to support any of that. When Jesus comes, he's going to come, as it just said, with great power and great glory, riding on a horse with all the angels on horseback. Do you follow me? And every eye is going to look at them, and all the nations will mourn. As Zechariah says, they're going to look on the one they have pierced, and they're going to mourn as one mourns for an only son. They're going to look at Jesus, and they're going to mourn. They're going to ask, and you ask yourself, why on earth? Jesus is coming. Why would the people mourn? We're going to get that in just a moment. The idea here is that when Jesus comes, this is the groom coming for the bride. Every eye is going to see this happen. Two people are going to be out in the field. One man's going to be taken. The other's going to be left. Two women are going to be grinding at the mill. One's going to be taken. They're going to see it all happen. He's going to come. This is a long event, if you will, but everything happens quickly in succession. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Still with me, right? Haven't lost you? Got two people still on track with me. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talking about the coming of the Lord. He says this. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that that day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, those two words are combined constantly through Scripture, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Coming of the Lord will be like labor. What an appropriate scripture for this new grandpa to read, right? As labor pains came upon my daughter yesterday, and that baby was born quickly. Half an hour, I'm told, of pushing. All you ladies are jealous, aren't you? Half an hour. God was so gracious to my daughter. Praise the Lord. But anyway, labor pains upon a woman, they come suddenly. I don't know how yours came upon you, ladies who have given birth, but they come on suddenly according to the scriptures. And the floodwaters came on suddenly, and the thief comes in suddenly. Now, I'd like you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This passage is so powerful. You better lock in this one if you haven't locked in anything yet thus far. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul writes to the church, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." That means we will not all die. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Now, I want to clarify a couple of things. Matthew chapter 24 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that things have to happen before Jesus returns. But when he does return, everything's going to change in the twinkling of an eye. The event's going to take some time because people are going to be lifted up. He's going to come in great cloud, or great power and great glory. All this is going to take some time, but everything is going to change in a flash. That's why the nations mourn, because it's too late. It's too late. When you see Jesus coming, there is no time to change your mind. You can't be wrapped up in yourself and your indulgence and in all your sin and say, "Oh, here he comes. It's going to take a while because that's quite a distance from up way up there in the sky to the earth. So I have time to get on my knees and ask God's forgiveness." No, the moment he comes, it's already too late. Everything changes in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And the nations look on the one they have pierced and they weep because it's too late. You got to be ready at that moment. Everything's going to be changed. Now, the whole event doesn't happen in a flash, but everything changes in a flash. We all know that there are things that have to happen. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Matthew 24, Jesus says, this has to happen, this has to happen, this has to happen. Paul gets more specific. He said, before Jesus comes and gathers us to himself, the rapture of the church, us being taken up to be with him, before that happens, there has to be the great rebellion, and the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. The man of lawlessness is revealed by erecting an image of himself in God's holy place, and the holy place doesn't exist right now. The temple doesn't exist. So you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, at least I have some time. The Antichrist hasn't been exposed yet. There hasn't been the great rebellion yet. So Jesus' return is beyond that. So at least I have some time to do what I want to do. And when I see that temple being built, when I hear about the red heifer a little bit more, and I hear about the Levitical priesthood getting ready for the sacrifice, when I hear about all these things, then I'm going to start getting ready to follow Jesus. Understand this, that though Jesus may be a while before he comes yet, and then when he comes, it's going to be quickly, he may call you into his presence any moment. Did you hear that? Without sounding morbid, he might call you into his presence any moment. We live in reality here. I hope you all live to be 120 years old. I really do. Couldn't care less. I won't be here. But anyway, the point is, I hope you live to be a ripe old age. I really do. Hope that you live a good life. But the bottom line is, that's not normal. And anytime our lives can be taken. Again, January 1st, 1991, at the age of 49, my dad was taken sudden heart attack without any warning. And he can come any moment and take you. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. You still with me for just a few more moments? I know it's the noon hour, but this is so important. In Luke chapter 12, and by the way, if you're stingy, I mean really stingy, you're a cheapskate, This is a pretty strict warning to you. And if you're a cheap, what did I say? You can't even say it either now. All right. If you're a cheap person, you're not generous. This is a strict warning to you. I know of a man who said, yeah, I'm a cheapskate. And I'm thinking, man, that's like admitting that you're a lazy bum. I mean, it's not something to be proud of. If you say you're a cheapskate and you're proud of that, that's terrible, terrible. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And if that stung a little bit, good, because it reached you. It reached you. In 16, and Jesus told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my stuff. If you've got so much stuff that you have to buy a bigger house to put your stuff in, get rid of some of your stuff. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Don't buy another house. This guy basically buys another house. He said to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, which are like houses, and I'll build bigger houses, bigger barns, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Instead of giving to the poor or being generous to people because you got so much stuff, you're just going to store it. What should I do? He says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for yourself for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Are you generous or are you stingy? Are you holding up stuff so that you can have your security in that? Jesus says, listen, any day God can call you home. Then who's going to get your stuff? Who's going to get all your stuff? You know what a man's worst nightmare is? If you don't know this, I'll tell you, as a man who collects a lot of Civil War stuff, a man's worst nightmare is that when he dies, his wife's going to sell his collection for what he said he paid for it. Right? I'm never dying. Who's going to get all your stuff? But the point I'm trying to make is that just any moment, when you think you've got a long time, you built barns and you stored up stuff so you could live for a long time on your wealth, and God said, but you're not going to live even another day. Any day God can call you into his presence. Are you ready? Now about the delay, very quickly, and I'm done. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3? It's still been a long time since Jesus left. We still have to deal with that delay. So 2 Peter chapter 3. Thank you for reading this ahead of time there, Alan. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I just want to highlight a couple of verses. Verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, and I believe we're living in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on exactly as it always has, as it's been since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget. I like what one man said this way. He said, that's being stupid on purpose. You see that? They deliberately forget. How do you deliberately forget? There's an intentionality behind that word. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. And the earth was formed out of water. And by these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed very quickly. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It's good that you look forward to the day of the Lord. Do you look forward to that day? I actually prayed years ago, Lord, please, please come before my daughters are teenagers. And that didn't happen. I had always heard how tough it is on dads when girls are teenagers, but they were wonderful. They're the most wonderful girls you could possibly ever ask for. Bottom line is this. It's good to look forward to the day of his coming. The Apostle Paul, when he was about to be executed, said, And the day of my departure has come, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous king will place on my head, but not just my head, but all who long for his appearing. We long for Jesus' return. Peter talks about longing for his appearing and speeding its coming. We hear about, in Titus, we hear about the appearing of our great and glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to long for his appearing, and I think we all kind of are there to some degree, but understand that the fact that he is waiting is because he wants more people to come to faith. He says he's not slow. He's patient because he wants more to be saved. And I know you're the same way. I said, Lord, I want you to come because I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of the sickness. I'm tired of the pain that's all around me. I'm tired of the death. I'm tired of it, Lord. Please come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, were the last words of John practically, and one more line after that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I've been on this island of Patmos forever. I've been exiled. And we just want you to come. But there's another side of us that said, Lord, would you come? But don't come yet. Because my mom and my dad aren't saved yet. My sister and my brother, my kids aren't saved yet. They've been wayward. So, Lord, though I want you to come, I thank you that Peter says that your patience means salvation. The fact that you've been delaying means that more people can get saved. There's millions of people around the world that don't know Jesus yet. So, Lord, we want you to come. We long for your appearing, but not yet. Hopefully for that reason. So my last point, and then I'm done. Jesus is coming after the events that are required, and he's coming quickly. But he may come to get you, as it were, anytime. Are you ready? If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the Lord Jesus and you were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? This man came up to me after the service last night, an older man. And I said, are you ready? And he said, I hope I'm ready. I hope I'm ready. And we talked about how to turn his hope into assurance. And I think he's sure. I think he's sure as much as I can tell. But are you sure? What would you say to Jesus if he were to ask you that question? There's only one question I want to answer to that question. That's basically this. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy. And just allow your heavenly Father to wrap his loving arms around you and kiss you and hear these words from him and say, you are worthy because you're my son. Because my son died for you and you received him and you believed in him and you confessed with your mouth that he is Lord and you believed in your heart that I raised him from the dead. And so enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because you believed and you received and you entered into a love relationship with my son. That's the only answer that you have is what did you do with Jesus? See, a lot of people call themselves Christians because they're living in America. A lot of people call themselves Christians because they go to church. Christians are those who come from Christ. Just like Corinthians are those who come from Corinth. Christian, those who come from Christ. Are you ready? Have you entered into that love relationship with Jesus yet? If not, I'd love to talk with you after the service. As long as you need, I want to talk to you about it. If you're at the hope stage, you're hoping so, let's talk. If you're at the point where you're not even sure that you hope that you're going to get in there, let's talk. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for these good people. I thank you that you love them more than words can express, that you demonstrated that, and that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. Father, I thank you that you're coming again. And Lord Jesus, that you're coming again. I thank you that you're coming in great glory and power with the angels, and you're going to gather your elect from the four corners of the earth. We look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we have lots to do, and one of those things is make sure that we're ready when you call us into your presence. So I pray for every single person in this room and those who are listening by other means. Lord, I pray that if they're hoping that they'll get to heaven, that they would be assured by entering into that love relationship, by surrendering their life to you, by being willing to take up a cross and following you. And Father, I pray for each person here, that they would not only have a loving relationship that allows them to get into heaven, but one that would give them an abundant life and an eternal life. And Father, if there's somebody in this room that does not know Jesus personally and intimately, I pray that they would not sleep tonight, that you would invade their sleep, that you would invade their dream world, that you would wrestle with them, and that they would not sleep the next night or the next night or the next night until they've wrestled with you and you have won their heart. And they become a part of the family of God. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys.